bring up Joey Romano. He's going to share his testimony right now. So, Joey, come on up.
He's the best coach you've ever had in the world, by the way, besides Jesus. So I was born in San Diego, Escondido, California. I was raised here in Julian. I went to things. Okay. I wasn't born here. I was raised here. And for those of you who didn't know me growing up as a kid, people would say I was just kind of like a normal average boy. I was really not the brother that I should have been toward my sisters, and I was extremely disrespectful. I came from a wonderful family that would always take me to mass, that would always lift me up. My dad was always there for me, reading me Bible stories. My mom was always taking care of me. I had everything I ever wanted and needed, and you know, I disregarded it all, and I made some bad decisions during my childhood. Of course, I had people who led me into those bad decisions, people who you know, and things that obviously, you know, hurt me along the way, and those had negative influences on my life. And as I continued to, you know, live without Christ, I continued to find myself in this hole that kept on growing and growing and growing, and that was my sin. And I didn't know what to do. You know, I felt empty. I felt alone. So I felt like my only outlet was to literally just serve myself and please other people. And, you know, as I saw, it got me nowhere. It led to nothing. And, you know, after a while, there was this girl that I liked, and she started coming to this youth group here at Hillside Community Church. And I was like, okay, I'll start going. She's pretty cute. And as I continued to go here, the people here were very different. You know, I had an idea of who Christ was, but I never really was taught what it meant to have a relationship with him or what it was like to, you know, grow with him. And as I continued to watch the people who were here, I would make like a dirty joke or something, and they would say, oh, that's awful. Not really in an insulting way. You know, I should have been insulted because I thought my jokes were great. But I looked and I was like, these people are different. They don't like that. And I was like, wow, I want to be like that, you know? And I continued to see how these people were loving and kind to each other, and they were nothing like my friends. And I was like, okay. If I start being a little more nice, maybe more girls will like me, and, you know, I'll be a better person. It's a win-win. And so I kind of started my way through there, and it actually started when I was being an altar boy over at St. Elizabeth's. I was at Mass, and I was just, the Holy Spirit was getting hold of my heart, and it was almost in a way of thinking about my family. My family are wonderful people. They're loved by the entire town. What am I doing for their name kind of thing? I'm totally tainting and thrashing. I'm like, okay, so that was another reason for me to start seeking out God. And one day as I was coming here, I was learning more about Jesus, more about the Lord. And then as I was downstairs, they're talking about how much Jesus loved us, that through every time that I ever sinned, every time that I've ever done something wrong or ever lied, it never changed Jesus' love for me, even though I was the one lashing him on the back and telling him to go to the cross. He still loved me, and he was like, of course. I would do that for you over and over again. And once I realized he loved me that much that he would do that for me, I'm like, okay, I'm going to be the best Catholic on the face of this earth. And I started doing my rosaries. I downloaded a Vatican app. You know, I was trying the best I could. And I was still really empty because I didn't realize that salvation wasn't by my works, but it was by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And as a result, I was getting, you know, empty and empty, and I was getting worn out. And, you know, as I was doing Christian everything, you know, watching Christian TV, eating Christian food, I was watching Greg Laurie on the TV set, and he was inviting people to receive Jesus Christ. Now, something that was going on was that I never had assurance of my salvation, and I never knew for sure that I was going to heaven. So when he said, if you want to know for a fact that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you want to invite him into your heart, and you want to know for sure that you're going to be with him in heaven forevermore, then pray this prayer with me. And I'm like, this is what I need right here, right now. And so I got on my knees, and my dad prayed the prayer with me. It went something like this. It was like, dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, but you died on the cross for me. and you rose again on the third day for my sin. I turn away from my sin now, and I ask you to come into my heart to be my Lord, my Savior, my God, and my friend. Thank you for this free gift of eternal life, Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. And as soon as I ended that prayer, it felt like I woke up from a dream. It felt like, it genuinely felt like my life was new. And then my life in Christ began from that moment forward, and he hasn't ceased working in my life and in my family's life ever since. So.
Awesome. Yeah, I was always proud of him as a wrestler, but man, when he would step to the plate like that and pray with the other guys, you can imagine just like, wow, that's my guy wrestling there. But it wasn't my guy. It was Joe Romano, Rebecca Romano's boy. And they did so well to raise him in the knowledge of God. And then, as Joey said, he came to that place where he said, I need that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I need that. And bam, he stepped up. Just like he would step on the mat, man, he stepped up to the plate. He went down and prayed. And he realized, wow, that's what God's been drawing me to all my life, and I'm so glad. Ah, wow. Well, Paul, the Apostle Paul, had a testimony also, and it was similar to Joe Romano in that he was raised in a very religious home. He was raised in a very moral, upstanding place, and he thought, by his own efforts, that he would attain that place with God that would be favorable, that he would be able to conquer sin. But not so, not so. And Paul came to that place too. And today, Paul's going to share a little bit, like I mentioned, of his own childhood and things like that in what we call our testimony. And again, some people will call it reminiscing. As you go back in time, you think about your earlier days. It's reminiscing, yes, but when you bring Jesus Christ into the equation, now it becomes your testimony. It's not just sharing about what you used to be, but now it's how Jesus Christ changed you. And there's a moment in time. There's a reference point where once you were lost and now you're found. You were blind and now you see. You were dead and now you're alive. And Joe shared that moment when he was, how old were you, Joe, 14? Or how old were you at that time? Right, 13, 14. Praise the Lord for coming to Christ at an early age. And we're so glad when our kids do that. And we're so glad that downstairs right now the kids are growing in their faith in Jesus Christ. That many of you parents have laid the foundation and now these teachers are coming alongside them. But it takes that personal encounter with Jesus Christ to understand anything that the Bible has to say. And so thank you to those of you who have shared your testimonies in the month of November. It's meant so much to us to hear that the Holy Spirit is working now, right now. And as we share these great moments of people taking one step closer to Jesus Christ or wanting to do things a different way, what a privilege it is to say, hey, let me pray for you. Let's pray together right now. My wife did that recently on Thanksgiving with a family member. Rachel did that very recently also. What a great thing it is to say, let me bring you to Jesus Christ. I don't want to just talk about him or show you a picture of him. I want to bring you to him. And you do that through prayer. What an awesome privilege that is. And we can say, praise the Lord. The Lord is working now. Yes, 2,000 years ago, he was working in the book of Acts. But the book of Acts is the unfinished book. We're the church. We're the people that are carrying on in the name of Jesus Christ, the gospel, and bringing forth the message. What an awesome privilege it is for us to do that. So with that, if you would turn to Acts chapter 26, and hey, if you thought your Thanksgiving family gathering was full of dysfunctional family members or things like that, you haven't seen anything yet, because what Paul is going to share in front of this one family, man, this family has got quite a history. As a matter of fact, King Agrippa, as we're going to read about, King Agrippa was the great-grandson of Herod the Great, who ordered the murder of the children at the time of the birth of Jesus Christ. King Agrippa is the grandnephew of Herod Antipas, who had ordered the death of John the Baptist. And he's the son of Herod Agrippa I, who had put James to death and had imprisoned Peter, intending to do the same to him. And you say, well, wait a second. That sounds a lot like Drusilla, Felix's wife. And you say, yes, because Drusilla was his sister. And as a matter of fact, his wife, Bernice, is also his sister. And this is just really weird. So this is their family gathering here, you might say. As Festus, the new governor, is there. King Agrippa and his wife, Bernice, are there. And Felix is now off the scene. He was the former governor, but he got replaced by Festus. As we saw last week, Paul was put under house arrest for 2 years. And then Governor Festus took over. And now the first thing Governor Festus does is wanting to do the Jews a favor. He wants to deliver Paul to them. And so, again, even though 2 years have passed, as we saw last week, the Jews do the same things. They lie about Paul, and they try to ambush him. They want to set a trap for him that they can kill him. But Festus will not have it. He says, no, I'm going to Caesarea. I'm going to bring him with me. And so we come to this place now where Paul is going to appear before King Agrippa and Festus also. But it's not a trial anymore. They're not in a courtroom. They're in an auditorium. And Paul is not defending himself any longer. He's going to give his testimony. Now he's on the offense. He's going to share the gospel. Again, no longer defending himself, but now it's like an evangelistic crusade. Paul is like that Billy Graham figure who's going to share the gospel with very high-ranking officials. I mean, this is the one that Jesus talked about when he said, Paul, you will suffer many things for my name's sake, and you'll be my witness to the Gentiles, to the children of Israel, and to kings. Well, King Agrippa is a king. He's a ruler, a high-ranking official. And so what Jesus said is coming to pass right before our very eyes here. So we're going to pick it up from there. Again, as Festus is a little frustrated with Paul because all he could get from Paul is that the accusations that were brought against him were not what he expected, but mostly centered around a Jesus, a certain Jesus who died, whom Paul says is alive. That was all Festus could gather. But now Paul's going to stand before Agrippa. And the thing about Agrippa, not only does he have a very weird past, but this is the thing. He's also a Jew. Not by birth, but because he studied. He was a proselyte. He became a Jew. He knew the traditions of Moses, the Mosaic Law. He knew all what it meant to be a Jew because he was one. And so Paul is happy now to stand before somebody who is his kinsman. It's like when people are talking about food, maybe, and the conversation turns to Italian food, and then I'm trying to explain to people that it's the best food in the world, but Rachel says, no way, not even close. But then Joe Romano Sr. walks up, and he says, oh, he starts to talk about Italian food, and I say, oh, finally somebody who can understand my language here, you know? And this is like what it's like with Paul. He's going before Agrippa, who understands the language of the Jew. And so that's where we're going to pick it up right now. Acts chapter 26. Read along with me. We'll go through it some. We'll take a few stops, little rest stops along the way. But we're going to go to the very end. Eventually, we're going to make it to the end. So here we go. And again, thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name for this time. Fill us now with your Holy Spirit afresh, Lord, that we can understand your word. Not only understand it, but want to live it out, Lord. We want to live it out, God. So thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And again, this is similar to what Joe just said. He would say, you know, people knew me at St. Elizabeth's. They knew what I was about. They knew I tried to be a good Catholic. I was an altar boy, and I tried my best to be good. But I just couldn't do it. I just couldn't do it. Sin was right there. And it says, Paul says, I lived as a Pharisee. He was aspiring to be a Pharisee when he got older. Just like Joe maybe being an altar boy, or myself going to Catholic Church, you know, wanting to be a seminarian, wanting to be a priest one day. So this is what Paul's doing. Verse 6, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise our 12 tribes earnestly serving God day and night hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? And this is a turning point here. As Paul's bringing Agrippa into his testimony, he's saying, Agrippa, I know you feel like I do. And they're accusing me because I hold to the promise. What is the promise that Paul's talking about? He says, I'm stand for the promise made by God to our fathers. Well, the promise he's talking about is two things, really. One, the coming of the Messiah. And two, the hope of the resurrection of the dead. And if you have your outline there, which I'm calling this sermon so close but yet so far, we come to the first part of it, which is called the promise. And you can take notes if you'd like. But this is the promise that Paul spoke of 10 chapters earlier in Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 32. He was called to testify, not to testify, he was called to share in the synagogue. And as you know, when Paul would go somewhere, he would always go to the synagogue first, and then he would go out to the Gentiles. So he goes to the synagogue, and the leaders of the synagogue say, you know what, our service is pretty much over. Why don't you talk right now? Why don't you, you have something to share? Share it. And Paul says this. He says, we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. So just in those first few verses there, we see that, well, Jesus was the one that God chose. It was God the Son. Jesus was God the Son. He was begotten, not made. He wasn't born like you or I were born, but he was born. And furthermore, it says, and he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. For he wrote, I will give you the sure mercies of David. So Paul establishes two things. One, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the one that David spoke about in Psalm 2, verse 7. And if you were to go back in the Old Testament, like Agrippa did, you would see that Jesus Christ was the one that Isaiah spoke of. That would be born of a virgin. He was the one that would be the light. Those, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Unto those who walked in the valley of the shadow of death, a light has shone. That's Isaiah 9, 1 and 2. And then this same Messiah that would be born would be the one that they would call Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's the one. This is the one. This is the Jesus Christ we're talking about. But then Paul would say, King Agrippa, you know that the Old Testament talks about the resurrection of the dead. This is not a new thing. Although Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection, this is true, but the Bible talks a lot about the resurrection in the Old Testament. It's not a New Testament phenomenon. And so Paul would point to things like Psalm 16. Psalm 16 says this. David continues and he says, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. This is Psalm 16. You have made known to me the paths of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. Now, that speaks of Jesus, yes. It's a messianic psalm, which means David wrote it. It was true for David, but it was also true of the coming Messiah. And David himself believed in the resurrection for himself. And he wrote this in Psalm 17. He said, as for me, I will see your face, God, in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. So David knew that even though he would die one day, he would somehow awake, like Joey said, like awaking from a dream to see the face of God. Now, David wasn't the only one that wrote about the promise. Again, the promise being the Messiah coming and also the hope of the resurrection. Hannah, the mother of Samuel, said, the Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. Now, going way back to maybe what is the oldest book of the Bible, and you might say, well, that's Genesis, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Exodus. But not so. The book of Job, many believe, is even older, was written before the books of Moses, that Job preceded Moses. And so he wrote this. Listen to this. I know my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. That's Job chapter 19. That goes back. So King Agrippa, being a student of the Old Testament, would have read these things. So Paul says, King Agrippa, you know this is true. He's bringing him into his testimony. And we do the same thing. When we meet somebody who's into sports, as I said before, you know, we're going to use sports as our stepping stone to bring them to Christ. If you know somebody who's really into cooking, you're going to say, oh, we have that in common. I'm going to use my love for baking something, you know, and get it to the bread of life, Jesus Christ. I'm going to do that. And Paul was a master of doing this. He used sports also, and he did use lots of things to bring people to Jesus Christ. And again, as I've said before, you can do the same. You are doing the same. I know you are. A lot of you are share with me somebody that you're leading to Christ Jesus. What a great thing to share with me. Thank you so much for doing that. And again, so they've established that there is the resurrection. There's the promise. And Paul says, this is why I'm being tried, King Agrippa, because I believe in the resurrection, and I know you do too. So let's go on from there. Now verse 9. Now Paul's going to go back. He's going to backtrack a little bit to back to his youth as a young man. He says this. He says, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often. He's speaking about the Christians now, people of the way. I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. Or in other words, he said, you must deny your faith to Jesus Christ or you'll die. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. And again, Paul thought he was doing this in service to God. He thought, if I can just punish these infidels, these ones that don't believe in the true God, then God will be pleased with me. So that's what he did. Now here's the turning point, verse 12. Again, we've heard Paul's testimony a few times, but he's saying it again. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest at midday, O king, along the road I saw light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And again, you think about the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation says that one day there's going to be a new heaven and new earth, no need for the sun, because the Lamb, Jesus Christ, is in the middle of it, and it shines brighter than the sun. Some people say, oh man, it's going to be dark. No, it's not. It's going to be lighter than we know light, because Jesus Christ is going to be that bright light shining. So Paul says, verse 14, and when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now rise up and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. Now remember, this is the point at which Paul used to get cut off. They would not let him continue when he got to the point of saying, God has given me the job of sharing the gospel with the Gentiles. They got crazy, but they don't stop him now. They don't stop him. He keeps on going. To open their eyes. Why did God send Paul to the Gentiles? To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. And remember, Jesus called those who rejected him the sons of the devil. He called the high-ranking Jews who sought to kill him. He says, God's not your father. Neither is Abraham. He says, if God were your father, you would listen to me. But he says, you don't hear me now because you're the sons of the devil. So Jesus, Paul's doing the same. He says, to turn them from the power of Satan to God. Again, this is Jesus speaking, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, verse 19, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. So Paul says, listen, King Agrippa, what would you have done? God appeared to me. He met me. Jesus Christ met me on the road, and he gave me a commission. He said, go be my witnesses to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles, and I'm going to be with you. You're going to suffer many things for my name, but I'm going to be with you through all these things. So Paul says, what would you have done? Wouldn't you have done the same thing, King Agrippa? He's really drawing him into this. And you know, this is the problem. And again, in your notes, this is the middle part. The problem is that the Jews and the Gentiles are spiritually blind, but even more so the Jews, because they've been caught up in their self-righteousness. They've been caught up in their esteemed position of being the ones that were to have given the oracles of God to the people. God entrusted them with that. They were the chosen people, the chosen ones. You could have chose any people on the face of the earth, but they chose this lowly group of people called the Jews. And if you go back to Genesis 12, you see that God appears to Abraham. He calls Abraham out, and he says, through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed, Abraham. And so they've got this chosen status, and because of their pride, they miss the Messiah. They cannot hear what Jesus is saying. And this is the problem, is that they are spiritually deaf. They can't hear God's words for what it is, and they're blind. They can't see what God's wanting to do. And Jesus spoke about this in Matthew chapter 13. You can go there, or you can just listen if you want. But this is what Jesus said after he shared the parable of the sower, where he spoke about the sower going about and sowing seed, and some of the seed fell on hardened ground, some of the seed fell on rocky ground, and some of the seed fell in a place where the weeds choked it out, but some of the seed fell on good ground. And so Jesus shares this story, speaking of how the gospel goes forth, the word of God goes forth, and some people's hearts will receive it, and it will burst forth into life. And after he finishes, his disciples ask him, basically, and they say, Jesus, you know, why do you always speak in parables? Why are you doing that? And so Jesus begins to share with his disciples this interesting part where he says that the Pharisees and those who are listening are basically blind to what he's saying, blind to what he's talking about, and deaf, of course. And I'm looking right now as I'm looking for the story Matthew chapter 13. I'm looking for the spot. If you have it before I do, you can let me know what verse it's in, but let's see. Here we go. Yes, thank you. Thank you very much. Verse 10. Why do you speak to them in parables? And this is what Jesus says. Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, disciples, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Now, Jesus is not talking about your physical hearing or your sense of sight. He's talking about comprehending things of the Spirit. And the Bible's clear that the natural man, the man who's not been born again, or the woman, cannot understand the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. So Jesus is saying, is addressing them, and Paul is addressing them and saying, Jesus is saying, Paul, your mission, your job is to go and bring the gospel forth and pray that the Holy Spirit will fall upon them, that their eyes might be open to the gospel and their ears would be open to what I've been saying. In their self-righteousness, the Pharisees had missed it, like I said, but Paul is pleading with them. You've got to have a soft heart. You've got to drop your self-righteousness. You've got to come to Christ in humility, and then you'll hear, you'll understand, and you'll be born again. So that's the mission that Paul had. So going back to Acts 26. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I did what I was supposed to do. I brought the gospel to the people, and I trusted the Holy Spirit to fall upon them. Verse 20, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, verse 22, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. And again, what did Moses say would come? Well, Moses said a prophet would come. God would send a prophet like him that they would hear, speaking of Jesus. Again, Abraham on Mount Moriah, bringing the lamb to slay, or bringing his son as a sacrifice to God. But yet God stops him and says, the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. And the Lord did provide himself a sacrifice. Jesus Christ, God the Son, came as the sacrifice. Isaiah 53, you read about he was bruised for our transgressions, he was wounded for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, by his stripes we are healed. Psalm 22, they look upon him whom they have pierced. So over and over and over again, there's this mention of Jesus Christ dying for our sins. Again, verse 23, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Verse 24, now as Paul made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning has driven you and made you mad. In other words, Paul, you're crazy. What you're saying is crazy. But Paul said, I'm not crazy. I'm not mad. and most noble Festus, I just speak the words of truth and reason. For the king before whom I also speak freely knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. In other words, Festus, you can't understand it. You don't even have the background of a Jew. But Agrippa, he understands this. He understands what I'm talking about. He probably agrees with me. And he says, he comes to that point. He says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. In other words, oh, Agrippa, not just you, but everybody in this room, all these hundreds of people, that they would come to know Jesus Christ just like I have, and they would be like me, except for these chains that I'm bound with. So Paul was still in chains, chained to the Romans, as he's talking in this auditorium. But yet, he's more free than anybody in that place. He's wearing the chains, but he has freedom that none of them know about. And that's an amazing thought. Verse 30, when he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor, and Bernice, and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man, Paul, is doing nothing to deserve death or chains. Then Agrippa, verse 32, last verse, Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free. He might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. You know, it's possible to believe the facts about something without them being meaningful to you. For example, I know that a house requires a foundation upon which to build the walls. Using lumber, which ties to the foundation, it ties into the foundation, and it gains rigidity as you have the joists and the rafters, and it all becomes a house eventually. I know this, but I've never laid a foundation or I've never built a house. I know that disc brakes on a car, they have rotors and calipers, and inside the calipers, there's the little brake pads, and when you push the brake pedal, it sends this hydraulic pressure to the calipers, and it stops the car eventually with friction. But you know, I've never replaced my own brakes. I don't know how to do it. I know that chickens can be raised in a coop, a simple coop with the help of some chick starter, some layer feed, some water, some bedding, perhaps a heat lamp, and a fenced run, yet I've never raised chickens. So knowledge about something doesn't mean much until you follow it up with action. And this is why the Apostle Paul, when writing to the Corinthians, said, you know, knowledge puffs up. Knowledge by itself puffs you up. It makes you feel real important. But love edifies. Love builds others up. So here, King Agrippa, he knows what Paul is saying is true. He knows it. Yet, as far as we know, he doesn't act upon it. He never makes a decision for Christ. He doesn't take the final step. He says, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And I know there's others who, there's a little bit of a controversy or a disagreement on what that's translated, whether he said, you know, are you trying to persuade me to become a Christian? Or are you going to persuade me? But really, it doesn't matter to me because Paul's response tells me that, man, Agrippa was convicted by the Spirit because Paul says, King Agrippa, I wish you didn't almost come, but I wish you were all together like me, that you actually come to Jesus Christ. You don't just get close to Jesus Christ, but you actually open your heart to him. And you say to yourselves, why didn't King Agrippa receive Jesus Christ? He had the chance right there. Why didn't he believe in Jesus Christ? Well, there might be four reasons. I don't know for sure. But here's the four that I think might be true. Number one, I think he feared losing his position. He was a king. He was just below Caesar, Nero. And he had a pretty powerful position. And he might have thought, if I become a Christian, man, I'm gonna be perceived as weak, and I'm not going to keep on moving up in the ranks, and they might fire me if I become a Christian. Maybe that was one reason why he said, I can't do it. Maybe going right along with that, he feared losing his reputation. Maybe he had a reputation with the Jews, which he probably did, of being kind to them. You know, he was a Jew himself. So when he ruled the Jews, they could say at least, oh, he's one of us. Like when the Pope, when I was a Catholic, and there was a Polish Pope, my man, John Paul II, man, my Polish family said, we finally got one in the Vatican. We got one there, you know? And so JP2, like we were proud of him, you know? But he might think, man, if I become a Christian, I'm gonna lose all the Jews. They might even wanna kill me if I become a Christian. So he's concerned for his reputation. Maybe he thought, I'm gonna lose my wife. My wife, who's also my sister, just weird. Maybe she's gonna leave me. If I become a Christian, you know, she's gonna leave me. I'm gonna lose that. Or maybe he said, I'm gonna have to change my lifestyle. I got lots of good stuff here. You know, I got the finest chariots and the best couches, and I get the best food, probably Italian food. I get the best food, just kidding, Rachel. I get the best food, and man, if I become a Christian, that's all gonna be gone. It's gonna be taken away from me. And you know, we hear this today. As you know, for the past 25 years, we've directed this camp 1 mile from here, Camp Julian Oaks. And we've had hundreds, maybe even 1,000 kids come through in 25 years. And one thing they all say when we share the gospel and we say, hey, you can come to Jesus Christ right now. You can give Jesus Christ your heart, open your heart to Jesus Christ. Some of them don't do it. And we say, hey, man, John, what's keeping you from coming to Jesus Christ? I know you're hurting. I know you're angry about being abused. You know, your own father beat you and you're upset and now you're starting to drink and do drugs to try to make the pain go away. Why don't you come to Jesus Christ instead? And what do they usually say? They say, I'll lose all my friends. I won't have a single friend left at, you know, Santee High School or Lincoln High School. They're all gonna leave me. And we say, well, John, do you think your friends want the best for you? Do you think they'd like to see your anger go away? And do you think so? He goes, yeah, they probably would. I say, man, then wouldn't they want you to come to Jesus Christ? Wouldn't they want you to know Jesus Christ? No, they wouldn't want that. They would make fun of me. I would never be able to allow it in their group anymore. What a sad thing when things like that keep us from coming to Jesus Christ. And so we see that, and Paul knew this, by the way. Paul, he had everything. Paul said, if anyone else thinks he can boast about things in this world, I can do it more than them. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, I was blameless, Paul says. This is in his letter to the Philippians. Then Paul says this, but what things that I once thought were gain to me, I now count as loss for Christ Jesus. Indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, but I count them as rubbish, as garbage, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ. Just like Joe said, Joe Jr., all those things I once had, my popularity, my cars, whatever it was, it means it's like garbage to me compared to what I have now in Jesus Christ. And the sad truth is, like I said, you almost got there. You almost persuaded me. You know, I almost went into the Franciscan priesthood when I was 18. I almost became a priest. I almost went into the army when I was 19. I was down there at the processing center, 400 guys. They call every guy's name, and they don't call my name. My recruiter had brought me down there, 2 hours from Santa Ana. We went there into Los Angeles. It was traffic. We got there, me and a few other guys, and we get into the room, and there's 400 men and women. We're going to take the oath, and they call the names one by one, and I'm the last guy in there. They skip my name, and so I walk up to the counter. I say, excuse me, Anthony Massa, and they look, and they say, no, and so she calls my recruiter in Santa Ana, big recruiter, like 6'4", Sergeant Will. I still remember his name. Lean and tough. You kind of look like Lou Gossett Jr. in Officer and a Gentleman, same thing. And so she calls him and he says somehow his files didn't make it there. Now, this was before thank God it was before email and all this stuff, right? He couldn't send my files electronically. He had to drive them to Los Angeles. So I'm sitting there waiting for Sergeant Will. And I start to think, Lord, I'm the only guy that's here. Like 400 guys and they're gone. Maybe you're trying to tell me something. And it's at that moment, I say, I think I've changed my mind. Now, the hardest thing in the world is to call my sergeant. Excuse me, Sergeant Will, I think I changed my mind, you know, but I still need to ride home. So he comes down, and in the band that once held 12 guys, now it's just me and Sergeant Will. And the first thing he says to me is, he says, "Boy, we spent a lot of money trying to get you to this place." And I said, "I'm sorry, Sergeant Will." So I went to the back of the van, the very back, and just sat there for the time it took to drive home. But, you know, I almost got there. I almost was in the Army. I almost got married to another woman when I was 21 years old. But, you know, all those things are meaningless to me now because they didn't happen. They were almost, but they don't mean anything to me now. But here's the things that I did do. I did wrestle for Fountain Valley High School from 1979 to 82. And it was there that I met another wrestler, and he led me to Jesus Christ. So I did give my life to Jesus Christ at 16 years old. I did complete my college program at Cal State Long Beach in 1989 that enabled me to become a teacher, elementary school teacher, junior high school teacher. And during that time as a teacher, I went to a conference in 1993. I did go to the conference in Anaheim for bilingual teachers. And at that conference, boom, I meet Tina for the second time, really, you might say. I met her once in 1990 for one day, when I was a substitute teacher in Santa Ana. And 3 years pass, and I meet her again. And this time, of course, it's the right time. And we get married in 1984. Those are the things I did do. I didn't almost do those things. I did them. Those things matter to me today because I followed through with them. Almost coming to Jesus Christ is not enough. A miss is as good as a mile. And that's true with King Agrippa. Because it's safe to say that anybody who hears about Jesus Christ but rejects him, it's safe to say that their life would have been different on earth dramatically if they had come to Jesus Christ. But you can be certain that rejecting Jesus Christ is going to affect that person's life for eternity. If they've willfully denied the gift of the Son of God, his finished work on the cross, the only payment for our sins. If somebody has done that, man, it's going to be a sad day when they get to heaven and they say, "You know what, Jesus, before you put judgment on me, let me tell you, when I was 10, I almost prayed the prayer. I almost did. Oh, then I was 22, I got a little closer. I hung out with some of my friends who were Christians. Oh, and then when I was 42, you know, I went to church. And the pastor, you know, he said to pray, but I prayed half the prayer. And then when I was 62, my grandson said, "Hey, Grandpa, why don't you pray?" And, you know, I almost did pray. I almost did it. But then I was going to do it the next Christmas, but I died a year later. You know what? That's going to be a terrible, terrible day when somebody has to stand before God and say that. How many people will say, "I almost did it. I almost did it. I almost asked Jesus Christ in my life." The story goes that there was a graduation ceremony at a very prestigious university. And as the graduation ceremony came to a close, the graduates, hundreds of the graduates dressed in blue, grabbed their cap and threw it up into the sky. And you can see hundreds of these caps going into the sky. There was a group of three friends huddled together, and they were soon greeted by their dads. Their dads met them after the graduation ceremony. And after they hugged their sons, two of the dads threw brand new sets of car keys to their sons and pointed to the parking lot. And their sons knew what it meant, brand new cars for graduation. And off they ran. And there was just one boy left, one young man left, I should say. And he couldn't wait to get his keys. And the dad said to him, "Son, I've looked forward to this day to give you a special gift." And the dad said, "Dad, so have I." The dad reached in to a little bag that he had with him, and he pulled out a Bible with a ribbon on it, a Bible. And the son said, "Dad, you're joking, right? I mean, you know I dreamed about that Porsche 911 for a long time. And isn't this the year you're going to give it to me? You wouldn't give me this, would you?" And the dad said, "Son, this book contains the key that will unlock so much more than a new car. This book will never fade or go out of style. Open this book and you'll never need anything else. God will fulfill all your hopes and dreams if you would just open this book." Well, you can imagine the son in disbelief. yells out, "No, Dad, I can't believe you did this." He slams the Bible to the ground. He turns and leaves. And the dad says, "Son, please don't leave. Please don't leave, son." Well, that son left, and he never went back home for 20 years. Because 20 years later, he got a phone call from his uncle informing him that his dad had died. And he was talking to his nephew, and he said, "Why don't you come back to your house, your childhood home, and go through your father's things to see if there might be something you might want as a keepsake before we donate the rest of these things to a thrift store." Well, the son said, "Well, I doubt there's anything that I want, but I'll come by one last time." So the son returned to his home, and he headed right up to the attic where the father kept all memorabilia from his childhood. And he began to go through each item, a baseball glove when he was 10, a football from his junior year in high school when he got the game ball, a guitar that his grandfather had given him. And he starts to become quite emotional, as you can imagine, thinking about this. Then as he begins to go through a box, he puts his hand on something. He pulls it out, and it's the Bible. It's the Bible. And it was quite dusty by now, you can imagine. And the ribbon that was around it at one time so tightly and brightly was now fraying and was faded. But he picked it up and he took it out of the box and he said aloud, "Dad, think about the times we could have had if you just would have given me what I wanted for my graduation. Why did you have to give me this instead?" And he throws the Bible down again. Well, as he throws the Bible down, the Bible opens to Psalm 37:4. Because that's where an envelope is stashed inside. And Psalm 37:4 is highlighted. His dad highlighted it. And it said, "Delight yourself in the law of the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." But there was an envelope also next to it. And he opened the envelope, and inside the envelope, of course, was the keys to a Porsche 911, a key in the envelope. And there was a note that said this, "Son, my love for you goes way beyond a car. This car will eventually fade away and fall apart. God's love for you will not fade away." The son closed the Bible, and he began to weep loudly and say, "Father, forgive me. All those years that I spent without you, because of my pride, all those wasted years." What a tragedy. And this is what it's like to those who have been offered the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, but have refused it, refused to open their hearts to him. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16, I'm going to finish with this, we read that Jesus gathered his disciples around him, and he said to them, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will surely find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" How much we miss out on when we deny Jesus Christ, and how much on the opposite end, how rich is our life now that we open our hearts to Jesus Christ, and now we receive not only the gift of salvation and forgiveness, but man, we have an abundant life now even that goes beyond anybody else, and we have the hope of eternity in heaven to look forward to. Final thought, and I've got it on your, I meant to include it on your notes, but I didn't. Imagine this, Agrippa and Paul, what a contrast. One in purple, the other in prison. One on a throne, the other in shackles. One wears a crown, the other wears chains. However, Agrippa is a king, but in reality, he's a slave to sin. Paul is a prisoner, yet rejoices in the freedom of sins forgiven. Agrippa is an earthly king who could not free Paul or himself. Paul is an ambassador of the king who had freed him and could free Agrippa from the damning effects of sin. Only Jesus Christ can free us. And I want to encourage you now, if you're here and you've never opened the gift that Jesus Christ has offered you, the gift of salvation and forgiveness, man, this is the day. Don't turn the gift away. You know, I imagine you're going to receive a lot of gifts this Christmas. And again, they're probably going to be wrapped in pretty paper, and they might be heavy or shaped kind of funny. But man, you're going to be excited to open the gift. And like I mentioned last week, man, you would be a fool not to open the gift that Jesus Christ offers you of salvation. So before you go, let's pray together. Let's pray now. Even if you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, let's pray for more zeal, more determination to share the gospel. But if you've never accepted the gift of Jesus, if you've never opened your heart to Jesus Christ, do it now. You don't know if there's going to be another chance. Just like that son who 20 years later found out that his father not only gave him the Porsche, he gave him the key to the Porsche that he could have had, but man, his father offered him so much more. He offered him eternal life in Jesus Christ. Man, let's pray that. So God, thank you so much now as we think about the tragedy, Lord, of being so close but yet so far. God, the decision to not receive Jesus Christ, what a terrible, terrible tragedy to turn our hearts away. And Lord, I'm praying right now, if there's anybody in here, Lord, that is maybe like Joe, has gone through the motions, Lord. They go to church, they talk the talk, but they have never, never opened their heart to Jesus Christ and asked for forgiveness. Lord, let this be the day right now that the heart comes open and forgiveness and salvation come into the heart, Lord, that is empty at this point. And Jesus, I pray if there's anybody here that wants to do that, they would pray a prayer right now like this. Dear Jesus, oh, Lord, thank you so much, Jesus, for offering me the gift of salvation. I have turned it away, but now I want to open my heart to you, Jesus. I want to receive the gift that you offer me of forgiveness and salvation and hope. Jesus, help me do that now. Forgive me of my sins. Change me, Lord Jesus. Save me, Jesus. And Lord, I say thank you now. As I've cried out to you, Jesus, you've heard me. Unlike the father who could not hear his son, Lord, crying out 20 years later, you hear us now, Jesus, as we pray with a soft heart, a humble heart. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you've heard me. And now I'm your son, Lord. Now I'm your daughter. And I never, ever, ever have to worry about dying because I know that I'm going to be with you forever in eternity, Lord Jesus, because I said yes to you now. I receive you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. And Lord, for those of us who are here, Lord, help us now as we go forth to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth, Lord, to go first to our homes, then to our friends, Lord, our neighbors, and then, Lord, to strangers even that you might have for us, Lord, to share the most important news that we have, that salvation and forgiveness is found in none other than Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you for the food that we're about to eat too, the rolls, the coffee, all those things you give us, Lord, to make it just a wonderful Sunday. We thank you in advance. In Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen. Hey, let's stand for our last song here. And again, if you prayed a prayer like that, don't go home without telling somebody. I'd love you to come right now and just let us all know that you did that. But if you don't have that in you, please stop, pray with somebody close by you, but don't keep it a secret that you've come to Jesus Christ. That ought to be the most wonderful thing you could ever share with anybody else. So God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday.
God is my shepherd, I won't be wanting, I won't be wanting. He makes me rest in fields of green, the quiet stream. Even though and dying, I will not fear, 'cause you are with me, you are with me. Your shepherd's staff, it comforts me. You are my peace in the presence of every follow me in the house of God forever, in the house of God forever. house of God forever.
Hey, I want to encourage you also next week to, or actually this Saturday, if you're not in the Living Nativity, come and join us, at least for that. Be a supporter, because it is going to be an outreach. It is an outreach ministry. And also, speaking of outreach, Steve Clugston, right here, Steve on the second row behind my son, he started a ministry called Mustard Seed Ministries. And it's all about just going out to the busy streets of Julian and making a presence. And his presence is going to be made through playing the guitar, singing some songs. But we think the Lord has got something really neat, starting with a small ministry like that, to have others come alongside him and be witnesses of Christ. So if you see him today, you're out on the street, join him, sing a few songs with him. And it, as if others are prompted to ask questions, then you know what? Be available to say, hey, he's singing those songs about Jesus Christ. And so we think God is going to do a great thing with, again, Steve's faithfulness to go out to the streets and just testify of Jesus Christ. So join him. And join us afterwards now, too, as we have some treats. God bless you on the rest of your Sunday. Thanks for coming. By the way, Rachel Lepe here. Rachel, I'm going to ask if you would you serve some of those cookies from the kitchen? Because some of those cookies that Rachel brought are so precious and wonderful. I don't want anybody to have more than one, because it's like a jewel. It's like a diamond. So if you, I know you didn't, but they're good, because I had one. I broke into it. But they are good. I want everybody to maybe enjoy one. So there's coffee, there's breads, there's other street cookies, normal cookies, but those cookies are extra special. So God bless you guys. We'll see you next week.